Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
If you have Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter number 4 this evening, Exodus chapter number 4. And if you found your place, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter number 4. Brother Julio got a jump start on the standing, but that's okay. We're just glad you're here, Brother Julio. You stand up whenever you want, all right? Exodus chapter number 4, that's where we're turning this evening. Verse number 18, Exodus chapter 4, verse number 18, down to verse number 31. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 18, down to verse number 31, and we will begin in verse 18. We are working our way through the book of Exodus on Sunday evenings, a study that we started at the beginning of this year, and our teaching and preaching habits here at First Baptist Church, next chapter, next verse. And so we're just working our way all the way through the book of Exodus, a study that I know the Lord has a lot in it for us. So Exodus chapter 14. If you don't have your Bible this morning, right, or this evening, in the back of the seat in front of you, there should be a copy of a New Testament, or not a New Testament, that won't be enough. There'll be a copy of just the Bible. It's not the black one, it's the larger one. You'll pick that one up and go to the very front of the book, all right? So Genesis, that's the first book of the Bible. And then Exodus, that's the second one, and that's what we'll be. Exodus chapter number 4, verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Verse number 24. And it came to pass that by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him. It's Moses. The Lord met him. They met Moses. As Moses is on his journey, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. This is a strange twist in the plan all of a sudden, right? Verse number 25, and then Zipporah is Moses' wife, okay? So then Zipporah, or Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. I'm guessing that was not a romantic gesture, okay? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. You are a bloody husband to me. Okay, I don't think it's a, roses are red, violets are blue. I don't think it's the same way there, all right? Verse number 26, so he let him go. Who's the he? Who's the him? The he, the Lord, the him, Moses. So he let him go. And she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped him. Our Heavenly Father, use your word this evening in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you'd set a watch before my lips and keep the doors of my mouth. Cause me only to say the things that you would want me to say. And Father, help me not to say the things I shouldn't. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We started this chapter last week with, or the end of this chapter last week, and we said basically there's four ideas in this passage about, man, what we do when the Lord has called us to a task, to a plan. Man, God has given to Moses his mindset. He's given to Moses his mercy. He's given to Moses his message, and Moses responded to that. Man, remember the bush that was burning with that fire that was not consuming the bush, and the Lord spake to Moses out of that, and Moses responded to God, said, I'll do whatever you ask, I'll be obedient to you. And then Moses turns and he goes, and we said last week, man, Moses, even having the call of God on his life, Moses goes in verse number 18, and he asks his father-in-law, Jethro, for permission to go. And we said this last week, we covered this ground already, but just as a reminder to you, we said first, man, the first step is often the hardest. Man, in doing what God has asked us to do, in doing what God has called us to do, man, sometimes the first step, doing that first thing, sometimes that is the most difficult step to take. And if we take that first step of obedience, man, then the Lord, then he allows there to be a more momentum behind us. Sometimes taking that first step is the hardest step to take. It's the hardest thing of them all to do. And we said two things about this first step. We said Moses had the humility to speak to Jethro, but Jethro had the willingness to support Moses. Moses had the humility to go and ask his father-in-law if this is what he could do. And then we said Jethro, he had the willingness to support Moses in all that Moses believed that the Lord was asking him to do. Moses, or Jethro rather, his little famous line here at the end of verse 18. Look at it with me. Go in peace. Go in peace. Peace. You were good for business. You were good for my family. You were a blessing to me. Man, Moses is taking care of, man, making sure that he does things in a decent and an orderly fashion, showing respect toward, man, those who had done so much for him. Man, Moses takes that first step. That first step is often the hardest step. Number two. Write this down. You probably have last week notes so you can follow along with us there. Number two, man, the call to Moses is the call to a hard place. The first step is often the hardest, but the call to Moses is actually a call to a very difficult, a very hard place. Look at verse number 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest, return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. And you'll remember, when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, he's saying, you're going to go stand in front of Pharaoh. You're going to go see Pharaoh. And Moses, his excuse is, I can't see Pharaoh. Me no talk good. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. I mean, I'm not eloquent with words. And the Lord basically takes all these excuses away from him, all these reasons for why he can't. And this is what the Lord does with our excuses. We offer excuses for why we can't. And the Lord removes all these excuses one by one till we get to the place where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that first step, even though it's a difficult step, scary step. I'm going to take that step. But then notice, go see Pharaoh. He's already told him this. This isn't new news. Go see Pharaoh. Pharaoh, look at the end of verse number 21, but I will harden his, Pharaoh, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh shall not let the people go. Okay, so go see the elders, go see Israel, go, the people will believe, show them the signs and the wonders, go talk to Pharaoh, show the same signs to Pharaoh. And you can imagine Moses going, okay, check, okay, go talk to Pharaoh, check, check in with Aaron, check, go see the elders first, okay, check. And now when you get to Pharaoh, he won't believe you. Go what? Because, I'm doing this, you asked me to go see Pharaoh, right? But when you get to Pharaoh, and he says three things, Pharaoh won't listen, Pharaoh won't learn, Pharaoh won't let you go. He says three things. When you get to Pharaoh, just so you know, Pharaoh won't listen, Pharaoh won't learn, and Pharaoh won't let you go. Man, how many parents in the room, you feel like this was the call to parenting? Man, Pharaoh, your son, daughter won't listen, won't learn, won't let you go, right? That's it. And here it is. He says, you're going to go do this job. I have this job for you to do. And yet, I want you to know that this will not be an easy task. I'm telling you ahead of time, it won't work. You're going to go see Pharaoh. That's what I want you to do. But I'm telling you ahead of time, when you stand in front of Pharaoh, he won't listen. He won't respond. In fact, it's going to take like 10 times for you to stand in front of him telling him what I'm doing in order for him to finally get it. And here's the lesson for that for you and for me. Man, the lesson for that, God's plan is so that he might get the glory, not so we can have it easy. If God's plan is for his glory, not for our ease. God's plan is for his honor, his namesake, not for our comfort. God's plan is for his own glory, for his own namesake, for what he is up to in the world. God's plan is for his own glory, not for your ease, not for my ease. So often, God sends his servants into seemingly impossible situations, and then he promises them very meager results. So often, God sends his servants into impossible situations, and then he offers them seemingly meager results. Remember Isaiah 6, man, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Man, the whole temple was filled with his glory. And Isaiah, man, it's very poetic in Isaiah 6. Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Do you remember that verse? Here am I, send me. How many sermons and lessons have we heard on Isaiah 6? But often people forget the next chapter. In the next chapter, Isaiah 7, he says, I'm sending you to a people who are hard-hearted, and your message is going to make them even harder. Here am I, send me. Man, get a vision of what God would have you to do. And oh yeah, by the way, chapter 7, go tell it to a people who will reject you for the message that I just gave you. Isn't that interesting? Man, what kind of job assignment is that? You remember John the Baptist in prison? John the Baptist gets arrested. He sends his students to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, "Are you the one we're looking for?" John wants to know if you are the one who he proclaimed you to be, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, "Yes, I'm the one. Go tell John, I am the one. I'm the one the prophets talked about. I am that one. But oh yeah, by the way, John, you're going to lose your head in prison." Is he the one? Yeah, he's the one. Okay, well, can I get out of prison? No, you die here in prison, right? Man, so many times God calls us to positions, to places, not for our ease, not for our comfort. Man, not according to our idea or plan. Man, it is God's plan. It's for God's glory. It's not for our comfort or our ease. It is for God's glory. God promises, listen, God promises Here in the immediate, Moses, it's going to feel like a failure, but in the end, it will be a success. In the immediate, it's going to feel like you aren't getting anywhere, gaining no traction. Man, in the immediate, this is what it will feel like. But in the end, Moses, my plan will be done. All that I desire to do, Pharaoh will let them go. Not at first, but Pharaoh will let them go. Man, so many times, this is the exact way it can be in parenting. And this is the difficult task given to us as parents, train up a child in the way he should go. Man, that difficult job given to us, and sometimes that can feel, listen, Mom, sometimes that can feel like an impossible task. I just can't do this. I'm not equipped to do this. All the laundry, all the dishes, all the work, all the meals, all the toys. And sometimes it can feel like a difficult task. Man, oftentimes God sets before his servants a difficult task. The call was to a hard place. The first step is often the hardest. And the call of God, the purposes of God are often to difficult, hard places. Man, this is true, not just in parenting. This is true in our evangelistic and outreach efforts. This is also true. Man, sometimes reaching your neighbor, reaching your friend. Well, I gave the gospel to my coworker, but they didn't immediately believe. Man, God has you there. Man, not to give the gospel one time and be done. Man, to give the gospel over and over and over and keep planting seed and keep planting seed and keep planting seed. And listen, where the word of God goes out, where God is high and lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. I mean, so we're not necessarily responsible for our results, but we are responsible for the effort, for the obedience to the task that God has given us to do. Man, in parenting, this can be true. In soul winning, this can be true. In missions, this can be true. And all the easy places in the world to reach, they're already reached, okay? All the easy places to go, there, people are already there. Man, it's those difficult, dark, dangerous places. Those are the places, man, that God would call us, that God would send us, that we as a church should desire to send those from our own congregation out and to. Man, this is, man, to those difficult, hard places. Man, this is one of the biggest themes in the book of Exodus. One of the biggest things, I think over 18 times in Exodus, you're going to see this phrase, and Pharaoh will harden his heart, or I will harden his heart, almost 18 times in the remainder of the book. So many times, Pharaoh hardening his own heart, or God saying that he is hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we'll delve into that more in the future, but just suffice it to say this: God is showing us he is sovereign in control of Pharaoh's heart, but not in a way that removes Pharaoh's own personal responsibility and Pharaoh's own personal culpability. God is in control. Pharaoh is also responsible for the decisions he's making. That's why it lays out in the book the way it does. I will harden his heart. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then I will harden his heart. And then Pharaoh will harden his heart. Man, it's both are true. You say, Pastor, which is it? God hardening Pharaoh's heart or Pharaoh hardening his own heart? Which one is it? The answer is yes. True. The answer is both, right? That's the answer. Man, it is God showing us, man, there are no surprises coming for him. He even looks at Moses. Moses, you're going to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I've desired to set my people free. I will let them go. But just so you know, when you get there, it's not going to be as easy as you thought it was going to be. Man, anybody found it out? Parenting is not as easy as you thought it was. Man, anybody find out marriage is not as easy as you thought it was? Man, it was supposed to be, I love her, he loves me. Man, till death do us part, a kiss and happily ever after. I mean, nobody filled in the blanks with all these other things like stinky feet and laundry and all this other stuff. Man, often God calls us, yes, the first step is the hardest, but often God calls us to difficult, hard places, and we should, even when it's difficult, even when the task is hard, we should still be faithful. Why? Because it's not for our ease, it's not for our own comfort, it's not for our own plans or schemes. Man, we're doing this because God has called us to it. We're doing this because God has called us to it. Man, so number two there, man, he's called to a hard place. And number three, he's called, man, the first step is a difficult, most difficult. Man, number two, the called to a hard place. Number three, the call necessitates personal holiness. The call necessitates personal holiness. If you write in your Bible, I encourage you to write between verses 24 to 26. I have mine like circled and I have a little box around all of them together. Between those three verses, this is what I would write: the weirdest verses in the Bible. This is right. The weirdest verses. What did Pastor teach us? He taught us the three weirdest verses in all of the Bible. And there's a lot happening here. Some commentators say that the phrase that you are a bloody husband thou art to me. Some Bible commentators say that this is actually a term of endearment. I don't really understand how it is a term of endearment. You know, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, a bloody husband thou art to me, right? I'm not for sure. Seems like a term of frustration and exasperation on Zipporah's part. She seems to me like she's going, Moses, you are causing me to pull my hair out. That's a lot more in line with the husband-wife relationship that I'm familiar with, right? And less like the term of endearment. Man, but suffice it to say this, when we come to passages like this in the Bible, stories that have a lot of ambiguities in them, whenever you read a story like this, it's best not to major on the minors. You're best not to hang up on, man, so many of the commentaries I have in my office. I mean, it's 15, 16 pages given to three verses trying to help them understand or clarify or justify why they came to the conclusion they came to in the passage. I think the point is most clear in that is this sense: Moses, whether in his own individual life, which is probably also true, but also true in the life of his children, Moses had not been faithful to keep the covenant of circumcision. You remember in Genesis chapter 17, God gives the covenant of circumcision, man, as a blessing to Abraham and his offspring, but also as a covenant and a curse covenant, man, that anyone that did not receive this covenant, man, that they would be in danger of losing their life, of being removed from this earth. And so here's Moses. Moses, you remember, he was a baby. He was put in the basket. He was sent down the river. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Pharaoh's daughter brings him in. She makes him an Egyptian. And she allows Moses' mom to raise him, to teach him, to train him. But what's certainly true is that Moses' mother and father would not have been able to treat Moses like an Israelite. They would have had to treat Moses like an Egyptian. This was probably true than this situation, that Moses even himself has not yet received the circumcision. And what's clear from the text is that Moses' children are old enough now that they've also not received the circumcision. They've also not been obedient to the Lord. And so now the Lord's anger is kindled against Moses. Why? Because Moses is disobedient to God. And this is the point. The point is the need for personal holiness, for obedience to God, even in spite of our growing up, even in spite of our background, even in spite of our past. Moses has a speech impediment. Remember that? God, me no talk well. And God says, that's not a problem. God using Moses in spite of Moses' speech impediment is not a problem. But God cannot use Moses if Moses has an obedient impediment. God, can use Moses in spite of the speech impediment or that personal weakness in his life. God can use Moses in spite of that. But what God cannot do and what God will not do is God will not and cannot use someone who has an obedience impediment. Someone who says, I know where I'm wrong with your word, and yet I don't care. And I believe probably more at the surface level of this text. I told Michael, this is going to be like a 30,000-foot flyover. Man, I believe at lots of ambiguities with this text. Best not to major on the minors. Best to say, God looks to use people who, yes, they have weaknesses, but God looks to use people who are men and women of integrity. God looks to use people who have weaknesses. But those men and women, in spite of their weaknesses, must be people of integrity. Moses has a passion for God. Moses has a passion for God's people. But Moses, watch me, but Moses has neglected his own obedience to God and the obedience of his family to God. And Moses says, I want my people to be set free. And what God is saying is, Moses, you yourself have not been set free, and your own children are being disobedient unto me. More than being slaves to Egypt, you're slaves to that former you. I've called you out from that. Now walk according to the way I've called you. Man, Moses' trip to Egypt, it almost ended really quick, right? Verse number 24, and it came to pass, he met him in the way, and the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Isn't chapter 4 this like one of the craziest chapters? Moses giving all these excuses for why he can't, God coming back to him going, it's okay, I can use you in spite of. Yeah, but me no talk good, it's okay, I'll send you Aaron. What's really funny about him sending him Aaron is Moses does all the talking in front of Pharaoh. Just wait till we get to a couple chapters from now. Aaron isn't even doing the talking. Moses basically offered that as an excuse to just hope God would give him an out. And God goes, okay, I'll give you Aaron. And then Aaron does no talking. In fact, you might argue that Aaron was worse for Moses' ministry than better for Moses' ministry. You remember when they get out of Egypt? You remember what Aaron does with all the gold they got from Egypt? Man, Moses goes up into the mountain and gets the commandments of God. Aaron takes all the gold, forms it into the calf, and they all begin dancing and worshiping the calf, circling the calf, singing songs. Who did that? Aaron. And you asked for him. If I were God, that's what I would say. You asked for him, buddy, right? And you might could argue that, but here it is. Man, Moses, all these excuses, God coming to Moses saying, you have excuse after excuse after excuse. I know who you are. I know the weaknesses you have, and yet I still want to use you. And then Moses responding to that God, saying, I'll be obedient to you. I'll take the first step, that difficult step. And God saying, now, what you need to know is what I've called you to do is not for your ease or comfort, but what I've called you to do is for my glory, so Pharaoh will not listen to you. You're going to have to tell him 10 times. He won't listen, he won't learn, and he won't let you go. And Moses goes, okay, I'm ready for that job. And God goes, now let's begin here. I'm going to kill you because you're disobedient to me. Now, is that the craziest first day of work that you've ever had in your life? Hi, welcome to the office. I want to kill you. I'm glad you're here. Yeah, you know. Is it the craziest first day of work I've ever seen? And yet the lesson is taught, man. The first step is often the most difficult. God calls us to hard and difficult places, but also the need for our own personal holiness. It's a biblical thing that God uses us in spite of our weaknesses. It's a biblical idea that God overcomes our weaknesses. It's a biblical idea that God is strong in spite of our weaknesses. But the weaknesses that God is happy to use us in spite of is weaknesses as it relates to our ability, our skill, our pedigree, but not weaknesses as it relates to our sin. And God is happy to use us as it relates to our weaknesses, but God does call us to be set apart. Be ye holy as I am holy. God calls us to be set apart. And this is like a, this in vogue idea in our day. Well, we're all just sinners, and I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Let's boast and glory in our sin, and let's let sin get all this glory. And the way, nobody's perfect anyway, so I do this on the side, and God already knows about it. Here's what God says: you're disobedient to me, Moses. You've not walked according to my plan, Moses. You know what I've asked you to do in my word, Moses, and now I've set in my heart to kill you, to judge you. Why? Because of the sin in your heart and in your life. Hey, God is not content with the sin in our hearts and in our lives. God loves to save us from our sin, to forgive us for our sin, but God loves us too much to let us live in sin. Here's how this looks in the New Testament. Here's how it sounds, just like this from the Apostle Paul: whom the Lord loves, he chastens. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord loves us, and he loves us too much to let us live in our sin, which he knows is damaging to us and for us. For the wages of sin, follow me, for the wages of sin is death. So when you commit sin in your family, that brings death. The greatest death of them all is not physical, it's spiritual. Now, fear not him that can kill the body. You know, fear him that can kill both the body and the soul in hell. Because the greatest death of them all is spiritual. But there are other deaths. There's physical death. There's other death. There's emotional death. Okay, so when you sin, does God forgive you of your sin? Yes. But when you sin against God towards your wife, something in her dies. And that emotional death, there's relational death. So when you sin, can God forgive you of your sin? Yes. Clearly that's true. God is greater than our sin. But that sin still brings death into our lives. This is what's happening here. That sin, that disobedience to God, knowing God's word, knowing God's way, knowing what God wants, and yet choosing to do my own thing, that the consequence of that is death. For this cause, many are sick and sleep among you. Remember that? For this cause. For what cause? The cause of sin. Is sin prevalent in the church at Corinth? Caused there to be some in the church who were departed. Why? Because they couldn't get forgiveness of sin? No, we clearly get forgiveness of sin. But because the wages of sin is death. And while you might get a remedy to the spiritual death of sin and find new life in Christ, it is also true that sin brings death in other ways, financially or relationally or emotionally or just internally, or whether at your job, in your neighborhood, with your friends, with your family. Man, sin can bring death in other ways other than just spiritual death, of which, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been removed from. It's important to understand that that's happening in this text. Moses saying, okay, God, I want you to use me. And God is setting a priority for the people that he uses. He uses people who are weak in their abilities, but he does not use people who are disobedient to his word. God uses people who are weak in their abilities, but God will not use people who are disobedient to his word. So whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he brings the chastening hand into Moses' life. Verse number 25, and Zipporah took a sharp stone. So how do we understand our relationship as husband and wife? This is how we understand our relationship with each other. We understand our relationship as husband and wife, as church member and church, as friend among other friends. This is how we understand our relationship. So that when we see that sin in their lives, right? What do we do? What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to help those who are in sin come out of sin. So ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one. Ye, which are, it does not say, ye, which are spiritual, gossip about such an one. And make sure everybody in the church knows. That's not what he says. Ye, which are spiritual, restore such an one. And what does Zipporah do? Zipporah here restores Moses and her children. Man, never underestimate the influence of a godly wife and a godly mother. Never underestimate the influence of a godly wife and a godly mother for your marriage and for your children. Does Zipporah have weaknesses as well? Absolutely she does. And yet, even though she has weaknesses, she is willing to be obedient to the word, and she restores Moses back to that Genesis 17 covenant so that Moses can then be blessed. And by the way, if this is the kind of wife you have, listen, boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, if this is the kind of mom you have, you should be thankful. You should be thankful. Be glad when she says, get your church clothes on, we're going to church again. Weren't we just there for 5 hours this morning? Yes, we're going again. Be thankful when your wife calls you on Wednesday night and says, I'll meet you at church because you're late again. Man, ye which are spiritual, restoring such a one. Man, so that when we see this, and certainly it's true that there's a balance to this, there's a delicacy to this. It's probably not going to work out really well for you if you do not already have an open relationship with this person to just walk up to them and go, you're in sin and this is my sharp knife and you're Zipporah and I'm going to have let you have it, you know. It's probably not going to be the best approach. Man, but in relationship one with another, man, getting to know one another, speaking life into one another, man, having that honesty, that transparency, that courage to look at a brother or sister in Christ and say, you're really making a big mistake here. According to God's word. And not according to me, not according to the pastor, not according to the church, but just according to God's word. Man, we better bring our lives in God's word. We should be thankful for those in our lives who, like Zipporah, bring us back to the place where we are made right with God's word. Personal holiness. Dads, this is what your family needs most from you. They need you to be holy. Not just fun, but holy. Not just present, but holy. Not just successful, but holy. Not just playing dodgeball, but holy. Moms, this is what your family needs most from you. Sons, daughters, college students, church members, deacons, staff. This is what we need most from you. That you would be personal, that you would be committed to your personal holiness. This is what the people in your office need most from you, that you would be holy. What your classmates need most from you, that you would be holy. That you would be a man or a woman who walks with integrity. Are there weaknesses? Yes. But not disobedient. God can overcome the speech impediment, but God must judge the disobedient impediment in our hearts and lives. And that's ultimately the lesson from verse 24, 25, and 26 that I take away. Last one, and we'll just jump to the end. This is it. We're done. 6 o'clock, so we'll finish for the night. Verse 28 to verse 31. Basically, verse 28 to verse 31 is this. Everything happened exactly how God said it would. Do you remember all the worrying that Moses has done? But they won't believe me, but they won't like me, but what if they reject me? You remember all that worrying? I mean, like, 5 times in the last chapter, Moses has made some, like, anxious, worrying, stressful statement about how this is going to work out. And so verse 28 to verse 31, it is God basically saying, look, it worked out exactly how I said it was going to work out. And Moses told Aaron all the words who had sent him, all the signs which he had commanded. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake the words to Moses that Moses had spoken to him, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, they looked upon their affliction, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So, write to these words. This is what I have next to mine. Write these words. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. You will not add a single thing to your life by worrying about your life. No doctor has ever walked in the office and says, you know what? Nothing we can do now. We better just sit around and worry. It doesn't happen that way. And you worry about things. What you are doing is you are living out the future before it gets here. That's what anxiety is. Anxiety is living out the future, all the problems that might happen because of the news given. And immediately you, like me, this is what we do, we're prone to immediately imagine the worst. It will be bad. Whatever it is, it will be bad. We're prone to immediately imagine the worst thing that could happen to our son or daughter, the worst thing that could happen with that job offer, the worst thing that could happen with our wife or husband, that worst thing. And what do you get for all that worry? Nothing. Nothing. No one gets to the end of their life and goes, you know what? I wish I would have worried more. I wish I would have just spent more time worrying about how this was going to play out. No one does that. Hey, listen, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. Hey, Moses, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So trust me. And before you turn the page on the chapter, God reminding us through Moses' life that God did exactly what he said he was going to do. So Moses spent all that time worrying for what? For nothing. That's what worry will give you in the end. Nothing. How many of you like me, you're prone to worry? Can I see? I get my worrying by nature. My mother is the biggest worrier you've ever met. You can ask my wife. You can ask my wife. I mean, I'm just by nature a worrier. You know, some of you are more chill than me. I'm not that way. I'll go home tonight and you know what I'll do? I'll worry about the entire day today. I'll go home tonight, I'll worry about my day tomorrow. I have two meetings tomorrow morning, I'll worry about those meetings. We have a realtor coming to the house tomorrow afternoon. I'll worry about that realtor coming to the house. Don't freak out. Don't worry. Okay? Selling our house, but we're not moving away. Just don't worry. This is what happens, right? We're just by nature. It's what we do. We're worriers. I mean, my mom is the queen of worrying. She's the queen. I've been a really bad son. These last 3 weeks have been super busy. Every Wednesday, I FaceTime my mom. My dad calls it space time. Out of touch, man. He's out of touch. And I haven't FaceTimed in the last 3 weeks. We've been really busy. So my mom calls Amanda yesterday, and she goes, "Hey, what's wrong with David?" And Amanda's like, "Nothing's wrong with David. He's out in the yard working right now." She goes, "Well, he hasn't FaceTimed me. He hasn't space-timed me in 3 weeks." She's like, "Okay, hold on 1 second. David, talk to your mom. She's worrying again." I'm like, "Mom, it's okay. Nothing's broken. Nothing's wrong. I'm not mad. I'm happy. I'm just really busy." Click, you know. No, something had to be wrong because I didn't call. Worry by nature. I am. I'm a worry by nature. I'll lay it down at night. Tonight, I'll put my head on my pillow. I'll be saying, Trust in the Lord with all that heart. Lean on that. Don't worry. Don't freak out. And as soon as I close my eyes, I go to sleep, and immediately somebody's name will come to my mind. I'm like, "I wonder what they thought about that. Yeah, but I saw that look. They didn't laugh at that joke. That was a good joke. They didn't laugh. I wonder if that laugh means that they must be mad at me. I wonder if this is it. And I start going this way, I start going that way, and Amanda kicks me out of bed. Go in the other room. If that's how you're gonna go, sleep on the couch, if that's how you're gonna sleep. Worry by nature. You know what worry will get you? Nothing. You know what worry will get you? Nothing. The end of Exodus 4 is Moses spent all this time worrying, and oh yeah, by the way, it happened just like God planned it to happen. So, trust in the Lord, and He will direct your path. You know what's going to happen in your life? Exactly what God wants to happen.